As we continue this morning in our series of Journeying to the End of Time, as we've been going from beginning in Genesis at the beginning of time, as we go through the scriptures to the book of Revelation, as we go on this journey in 2012, and we've still got like 2 months left before supposedly the end of the world is coming in December, we know the end of the story, and so we're journeying to the end of the time as the Bible tells us about it. Well, we're continuing in the Gospels, and our theme this week was authenticity. What does it mean to be authentic? What does authenticity look like? And so today we're going to be talking about authentic faith. And we'll be in Mark 7 as we do that. And so before we get into the text, let's go ahead and pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can come together as your people to open up your word, Lord, to learn from it, to be challenged by it. God, we ask that you would speak to us through it. And we know your word is truth, in that when we hear your word, it calls us to evaluate who we are and what we're doing and in light of who you want us to be and who you've called us to be, God. So this morning, will we come to your word with open hearts, Lord, to receive something from you this day. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned, we're going to be talking about authentic faith. And as we open up Mark chapter 7, we see here that authentic faith comes from the heart. And Jesus, in his teaching here, is focusing on the externals versus the internals of religion, of following God. And he points out some discrepancies, some flaws, some things that are missing, that the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, things that they have backwards or wrong. And so we see this idea here of faith that comes from the heart, from the change on the inside, really comes out of this. So in this section, we see two things. First, we see that a breaking from an old tradition. So let's read these first five verses and you'll see what we're talking about here. Mark 7, 1 through 5 says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with, quote unquote, unclean hands?'" Well, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's beginning to attract a lot of attention. He's on the radar of the religious leaders. And as you see there in the opening verse, that some of them had come from Jerusalem and actually traveled up to the region of Galilee in the northern part of Israel in order to scope out and check out what this Jesus is doing and what he's all about. They don't like a lot of the things that he's teaching, and so they are constantly looking for something to point out with Jesus that he has wrong, some way that they are not measuring up, something that is a flaw in his teaching and in what's going on. And so here they're observing what Jesus and his followers are doing. They're saying, "Aha, we got you guys. You don't wash your hands." Sounds like mom at the dinner table. I know that's how our house goes. You know, we sit down and it's like, "Okay, did you guys wash your hands?" You know, they know you wash your hands before, you know, and inevitably one or two of them have to get back up and go and wash their hands. But this is not just a question of hygiene here. This is not a hygiene problem. What was going on is that over the centuries of God's people following the law, somewhere along the line, the elders, the leaders of the Israelites, had decided that they needed to have a ceremonial washing of the hands done in a particular way with particular vessels holding the water that were clean in order to be considered clean enough to eat. This was not about hygiene. This was about tradition. Now, we need to note out, this is not in the law that Moses had, that God had passed down through Moses. This is entirely extracurricular activity to the law. This is the added components that they had put on top of the law. In fact, the Pharisees called tradition the fence around the law. So they would have these traditions set up so that you wouldn't even get close to breaking the law as long as you followed the traditions. It would, you know, it's like putting a fence around the Grand Canyon. You're not going to fall in if there's a fence to keep you from going in. That's the idea here. That's why they called it the fence of the law. And where this began is in Israel, and you would have the marketplace there. And they would go and they would trade and they would get food. Well, obviously there were others in there that were not clean. They may have been Gentiles. They may have been Samaritans. They were not following all of the rules and the laws that made them clean. And so for a Jew to go to the marketplace, they would feel very defiled by that. And so they would come back from the marketplace and go through this ritual washing ceremony in order to be considered clean. And of course, this was something that they had developed on their own. It was a reminder to them that they were God's special people, that God had elected them for a specific purpose, that they were set apart for a reason. And so what had become a good reminder, you know, they had struggled to remember that they were supposed to be different. And so I don't think that this started at a bad spot. I think it started with a good idea, a good intent. Hey, we need a way to remind ourselves that God has a special purpose for us. But what started as a good reminder became something that created this arrogant opinion that they were better than the rest of the people at the marketplace. That they were, that something about them, not because God had chosen them, but something about them otherwise made them innately more special than the rest of the people. And as I was reading this week, I was really struggling with this because, you know, I was thinking, okay, you know, hand washing aside, which, you know, is, it's a good thing. In fact, I got a lesson at the hospital once for doing chaplain work on how to properly wash your hands, and I realized I hadn't been doing it right for 30 years. All that stuff aside, we have some of our own traditions, don't we? We have those things about us church-going, Bible-believing Christians that we do that sometimes we have an attitude of it makes us feel special. It makes us feel maybe more important because we do these little traditions that we think, boy, why doesn't everybody else do this? They really ought to do this stuff. And it's not anything that the Bible actually tells us that we have to do. But we create these things, don't we? Well, it's the same kind of thing. And Jesus challenges that. You know, things like, you know, attending different programs. You know, whoever said that a perfect church attendance record makes you better than the next person? And yet sometimes we can easily develop those ideas. Or a perfect Sunday school attendance record. Yeah, commitment. These things are important, but they don't make us qualitatively better than the next person. And yet sometimes I know I find myself having that attitude of, you know, well, boy, if they could just follow the rules, right? Follow the rules of how we operate. And then I have to step back and I'm like, what rules? Whoever made that a rule? We got to watch this stuff, don't we? It's very easy for us to fall in the same trap. And this is one of the things, when I read the Gospels, it's so easy to read them and be like, man, those Pharisees just didn't get it. What was their issue? And then I stop and I step back and I look at myself. I look at our churches. I look at the church in general and I say, man, how many times do we fall into these traps of the Pharisees? And that we have to be honest that when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and criticizing the Pharisees in the Gospels, we should probably read ourselves into that. Because now we're the religious establishment. We're the ones that put the fences around to keep everything safe and protect the old guard and the traditions and the way things used to be. But that's not what Jesus was about, was it? He wasn't about making fences around people coming to God. So, breaking an old tradition here. Jesus sees through this tradition, and they break this tradition. And in this, it exposes a heart condition here in his response. Look at verses 6 to 8 there. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. See, Jesus doesn't necessarily defend their actions. He just goes on the offense here. He turns it around on them and he says, man, don't you guys get it? You're the ones that Isaiah prophesied about. You guys are being the ones that are the hypocrites here. The Jews had this idea that they were right with God because of the external things, because of the things on the surface, that if they just followed the rules, if they followed the little traditions and the little things and dressed right and acted right and knew all the motions and clapped at the right times and knew when to stand and when to sit and all that stuff, that they would be okay. And that it was the external observance that made them okay with God, that made them right with God. And Jesus says that it has to come from the heart. Galatians chapter 3, Paul picks up on this when he writes to the church in Galatia. He says this, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Now again, it's really easy for us to say, yeah, Paul, man, you nailed those Galatians because they were legalistic. But I find in my life, and I find when I talk with other Christians, that we all tend to have a little mental list of the law, of things that if we are to be right with God, that we should or should not do. And then following Christ becomes about checking off the list in my head of the things that make me right with God. And Paul's point here is, he says, listen, your salvation was not because you checked off a list to make you right with God. Your salvation was because you believed in Christ and God gave you the Holy Spirit as a seal that you are now in God's family. You've received forgiveness and grace through Christ. Now, why do you think that you would maintain and grow a relationship by keeping the rules? It's like salvation by grace and growth by legalism. And rules. And he says, no, the whole thing is by grace. The whole thing is by grace. And it goes to that point that it's an internal thing. These external rules that we've created are not what makes us right with God. Now, what else do we see about authentic faith here? So not only does it come from the heart, but we see that it obeys God's commands as opposed to the traditions or the commands of men. Verses 9 and 13 here. He says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Now, it's interesting. This is a... for those of you who have read the Gospels a lot and are familiar with this, you're probably familiar with this passage. And it occurred to me, Jesus is the one who brings up the issue of Corban. And this is the illustration for what they do here. But the bigger thing that is going on was this question of following the law and the traditions here. And Jesus says, not only do you make up these extra traditions here that you want to make the people follow, but you've made traditions that give you permission to disobey God's commands. And then you hide behind the traditions. And you can violate what God wants and go against what God would want you to do and say, well, but this is how we roll. This is what we do. And it's okay. It's culturally acceptable to do it this way. And that's the stuff that they were doing. They could avoid the command of God to honor your parents. And here it's talking about caring for your parents as they become advanced in age. And I know many of you have walked through this. It's not an easy thing, is it? But God has an expectation that we honor our parents. This is something that he has given to us to do here. And, you know, this is someone saying, well, you know, mom and dad, I'd love to help take care of you. But, you know, everything that I've got, man, it's just, I've turned it over to God. And it's, I'm all about God. And everything I've got, I'm giving to God. And I can't help you out. You hear the veil of spirituality to that? Boy, it sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? But the point that Jesus is, man, that's not where God's heart is at. God's heart is to care for those who are in need. Now, we don't ever do that, do we? I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what are the things that we struggle with? Luke 6, Jesus gives us some thoughts here in Luke 6. He says that we are to do to others as you would have them do to you. Golden rule, right? We all heard that from our parents. I know I say that to my kids all the time. They're probably tired of hearing it. And he goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So basically he's saying, I do what sinners do. I'm a sinner. Sounds good. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now, I'm not a banker, and we're not going to talk about banking here, but there's a bigger principle here. Do we help those that we have no expectation of getting anything back, getting any recognition, getting any payment back, getting any earthly benefit from? Whether it's moving up in a societal, you know, hierarchy or some kind of financial gain or anything like that. Do we actually stop and help those who have no ability to repay us? And that's the idea that Jesus is getting at. And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, we have a cultural thing that, you know, if someone is on the street and asking for a handout, we look at this in suspect because, yeah, there's abuses to it. But how many times do we pass on actually helping someone who needs help, genuinely needs help, because culturally it's appropriate to do so? Because we can hide behind the idea that, well, they're going to abuse the help. They don't really need it. They're lazy. They're this, they're that. And we have these messages in our culture that give us permission to ignore the principle here that God says we should help people who have no ability to pay us back. Ouch. I know I've been there and done it. I've been the Pharisee in this. We all have. We are to be obeying God's commands, not the cultural traditions, not the expectations of the society that we live in. Sometimes obeying God's commands doesn't make sense to the people around you. That's okay. God didn't say it had to make sense to the people around you. He just said, I want you to do these things. I want you to have compassion and mercy and care for the sick and those who are in need and those who can't pay you back. I want you to do that stuff. Why is it important for us to serve those who can't pay us back? Why does that fit the heart of God? I think it might have something to do with the fact that God has done so much for us and we have no ability to pay him back. So here's an interesting thing. We're made in the image of God, right? And we have, so being made in the image of God, when we act in the image of God, we're able to do the types of things that God does, right? Well, if God gives to us without any expectation of return, because there's no way that we can pay him back for all that he has done for us, does it not make sense that when we do that, we're doing a God-like thing? That when we do something for someone who has no ability to pay us back, we've just done the same type of thing that God does for us. That's image of God playing out in us. That's beautiful. That takes us right back to Genesis and who and what God made us to be as image bearers. To be the light of Christ here. To be God's representatives right here. When we do those things that are God types of things. And that fits the heart of God. I'm not saying that it's easy, because a lot of times I default back to my human sinful nature state and I play to the expectations of my culture rather than what my God would have me do. Third area is that authentic faith results in visible action. Invisible action. So two things here, two thoughts. First is that we are not defiled by what we consume. This is the point Jesus is making here. We'll pick it up in verse 14. And it says, again, Jesus called to the crowd and crowd to himself and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked, that don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, before we start kind of expanding and explaining on what Jesus is talking about here, I want to just make a little aside note here on the text, because some of you may have a New King James or a King James Bible, and there's a verse in there that I didn't read. Verse 16, there's some of the ancient manuscripts that we have that we've discovered have it and some don't. And the better, more well-preserved, older ones do not. And so some of the newer translations, like the NIV or New American Standard, don't include that verse because most scholars think it was probably added later on. And the verse in question says, him who has an ear, let him hear. And that was a commonly repeated phrase in the Gospels that Jesus would say at other times. And so it makes sense that someone would have thought, oh, somebody left this out because this fits. This is kind of the spot where Jesus would say that, but it actually wasn't in the original. Sometimes a scribe would think he needed to add something like that for clarification. And so we can go back to other originals and see the older ones didn't actually have that. So that's that question if you're wondering on verse 16 there. Now, Jesus is talking about food here. right? This is the question here. The dietary laws. We've gone from the hand washing to really what is involved here is the food, the eating of the food. This is the big hang up here. They've got the special foods the Jews said that you shouldn't and shouldn't eat according to the law. And now I'm not trying to say that we're not affected by what we consume, be it food or be it entertainment or alcohol or whatever it is that we might consume, that stuff doesn't matter. But what we're saying is that's not what defiles you. That's not what causes you to be a sinner in need of grace. The Jews saw that as something that if you didn't follow all those rules, that you are now defiled. That these things around you would cause you to then be a sinner. Or these things that you would eat would cause you to then be a sinner. And then they would label you as such. You know, one of the fun things that I get to do, or I don't know, one of the things that makes me laugh about being a pastor is when somebody that I'm talking to finds out that I am a pastor, because I don't lead with that. You might think I do. I don't, because people act differently around me then. And I don't really want people to act differently around me. I want them to act real and authentic, because that's what I try to do. I try to just be the guy that I am. And so one that kind of made me chuckle. Was last fall at the end of the soccer season, my son Peyton's soccer team had a little get-together thing at the end, and I'm talking to some of the parents and grandparents and stuff that are there, and one of these gals that I didn't know her real well and such, and somebody else mentioned about me being a pastor, and she was like, oh my goodness, you're a pastor, and she started apologizing and backpedaling on stuff that she was afraid she might have said, and I couldn't remember for the life of me if she had said something, and I think she was worried that she had swore in front of me and all this kind of stuff. You know, and repeatedly I try to assure her, it's okay. Because I'm not offended by the words that somebody else says. I'm not offended if somebody swears in my presence. Because that doesn't make me defiled. The things that I hear that come into my ear, that doesn't defile me. That doesn't cause me to be a sinner. Those are the things that come into me. I hear them. I see things. But that doesn't cause me to be a sinner. Sometimes I think we've gotten our thinking on that a little bit backwards. And we become afraid to spend time around someone that might not know how Christians are supposed to behave and might not know the words that we like to use and that we don't like to use. And then we feel defiled and dirty because of that. I've talked to a lot of people that say, it's just so hard to go to work, to just be around that kind of stuff all the time. And I just, it's just draining. And what I'm really hearing them saying is, I feel dirty. And I feel like a sinner when I'm around that kind of stuff. And Jesus here is saying, you are not defiled by that. If we were defiled by that, if we were sinners because we spent time around sinners, because we spent time around people that broke our rules and our traditions, then guess what? Jesus would have been a sinner, because that's who Jesus spent time with. We're not defiled by what we consume, by what we hear, by what we see, by what we eat. So what are we defiled by? We're defiled by what we produce, what comes out of us. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23 says this. Jesus said, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now, using the word produce here, I want to be careful here and explain. We're not talking about like the work that we do. We're not defined by what we do. like as a job, as a profession or whatever. You know, you are who God made you to be. But we're talking about the things that come out of our life, that flow out of us, our behaviors, our thoughts, you know, our actions, our intentions. So it's not the sin of those around me that makes me a sinner or makes me defiled. It's what comes out from within me that causes me to be a sinner in need of God's grace. So how does this relate to authentic faith? Well, if being around sinners doesn't make me a sinner, then I think the opposite of that would be true. If being around those that are righteous or those that are people of faith doesn't necessarily make me righteous or someone who has faith. And it's like the old saying, you know, sleeping in your garage doesn't make you a car, right? You know, sometimes we have this idea that if I'm around these, you know, people enough, I become one of them. You know, it's easy to show up for church week in, week out and learn the talk, learn the dress, learn the behaviors, and learn how to go through the motions. I saw a lot of teenagers do that in my youth ministry. They wanted a place to hang out. That's cool. Yeah, we wanted them to be there and build relationships with them. But they never actually wanted Jesus. They just learned how to behave like the group, to dress like the group, to talk like the group. And they fit in. And they were experts at fitting in. But later on, I realized it wasn't about Jesus, it was about fitting in their life. Well, we can do that as adults, can't we? We can show up, we can be a part of a group, we can know how to talk like them, we can know how to dress like them, how to behave like them, what to avoid, and how to play the part and play the role when we're at church. But it doesn't affect the rest of my life, because that's just who I am at church. And that's what I have to do to be accepted at church. And there's nothing in here, because it's all out here. It's all external. It's this stuff right here. We need to allow God to change us on the inside. And the first step in that is confessing our need for a Savior, acknowledging that we are sinners and that Christ died for you and for me and that we need forgiveness and we receive grace in that. That's what authentic faith becomes. And then out of that flows what? Out of authentic faith flows these visible actions. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, therefore clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the outflow of what's in here. It's not about rules and playing a part, but it's about what's inside. And when the inside change happens, Paul says, now this is the stuff that flows out of that. But it doesn't come until the internal change has happened. So the question that we have to wrestle with when it comes to being authentic, to being real with people, to having an authentic faith that comes from inside is this. Are people seeing the real you, or are they just seeing the you that you want them to see? Are you playing a part when we come together? Are you just playing a role? That word hypocrite that Jesus used in the beginning to talk about the Pharisees, and he said, you know, the prophets were talking about you guys. You guys are the hypocrites that the prophets were talking about. That word hypocrite, that's a Greek word, and it comes from Greek theater. And that word was used to describe actors who played a role. And that's where that word comes from, is they were pretending to be someone that they weren't really. They were pretending to be somebody else. If that describes your life, that can change. That can be different. Jesus wants to change that. It's not just about pretending to be someone else. It's about allowing yourself to be real before God and receive the forgiveness and grace that is there. When we pretend to be someone else, we keep God at arm's length. When we're pretending to be someone else, when we're pretending to have it all together when we don't. We need to be real. We need to be real with God and real with each other. I hope you feel free enough to be real in that. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you that